is worthy. Thank you. Amen. So we're going to begin a new series here today, and the title is Be Killing Sin. This will be the 2023 edition. Be Killing Sin. And you can go to the subtitle, Hacking Agag to Pieces. We'll explain that more. And what it's all about is dealing with sins that remain in our flesh. Amen. We do have sins that remain in our flesh. Yeah. When we became a Christian, the question was, the ability to sin erased?
No.
The answer is no. As a matter of fact, the tendency to sin is still in our lives. Amen. Oh, I wish it were, but it still is.
Yes, sir.
Even though we're saved, we still sin and sometimes enjoy it. Mm-hmm. Ouch. Some of us still struggle with sinful habits. Not just sinful isolated acts, but sinful habits. Sometimes we even fall into shameful, scandalous sins. Ooh, gotta be careful. Even our thoughts and our words are not always what they ought to be. Our time is often wasted on the empty, meaningless, and inconsequential things of this world. Ouch. Our minds and our affections are often set on things that will pass away. Our hearts have a tendency to grow cold toward the things that are holy and godly. All of the above leads us to ask the question, why are these things so? I mean, after all, we've been freed from the penalty of sin. So what's going on? We've been freed, saved from the penalty of sin. Jesus took the penalty, is that not right? Of our sin himself when he died on the cross. Let's look at 1 Corinthians chapter 15. 1 Corinthians chapter 15. Let's look at verse 3. Why is this sin still around? Why is it that we still struggle with it? Look at first. After all, Jesus again took the penalty for our sins personally himself. When he died on the cross. Look at verse 3 of 1 Corinthians. For I delivered to you, first of all, that which I also received, that Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures. He died what? For our sins, according to the scriptures, the word of God. And that he was buried and that he rose again the third day according to the scriptures. So our salvation, our redemption is absolutely complete because he rose again he was buried and he rose again. Let's look at Galatians chapter 3. Galatians chapter 3. Look at verse 13. Still talking about the fact that Jesus took the penalty of our sins himself. Galatians chapter 3, look at verse 13. Galatians 3:13. Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law. He redeemed us, what? From the curse of the law, having become a curse for us. For it is written, cursed is everyone who hangs on a tree. Verse 14. In order that in Christ Jesus the blessing of Abraham might come to the Gentiles, so that we would receive the promise of the Spirit through faith. Well, verse 13 has what we are looking for, that Christ has redeemed us from the curse of the law. Look at Ephesians chapter 1. Ephesians chapter 1, look at verse 7. We're still talking about the fact that Christ has died for us and has taking the penalty for sin on our behalf. Ephesians 1, look at verse 7. In him we have redemption through his blood the forgiveness of our sins according to the riches of his grace. So he has removed our sins. And last but not least, look at John, the Gospel of John. You know this one, the third chapter, and look at verse 16. John, the third chapter. I skipped one. So John chapter 3, verse 16. Mm-hmm. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whosoever believes in him should not what? Perish. Amen.
Thank you,
eternal Lord. Damnation. Amen. You believe in him, the penalty of sin is removed. That's good news. But have instead everlasting life. So we have been saved from the penalty of sin. And Ephesians chapter, you can write this one down. Ephesians 1, verse 7. We went over that, right? Okay. All right. And look at 1 Peter chapter 2. Look at verse 24. 1 Peter 2:24. And like the he himself reflects him personally. He himself, not just he bore, but he himself personally bore our sins in his body on the cross, so that we might be, that we might die to sin and live to righteousness. For by his wounds we were healed, spiritually speaking, and eventually, physically speaking, eternally, it's yet to happen. But by his wounds we were healed of the sin nature or sin problem when he died on the cross. It's a shame that the charismatics and so forth butcher this and just want only related to physical healing. Verse 25, for you were continually straying. Why? Because we were in sin. So we continually strayed like sheep. But now, because he's bore our sins and he's healed us spiritually, but now we are returned to the shepherd, guardian of our souls. Thank you, Lord Jesus. For by grace we have been saved through faith. Amen. That's good news. Glory be to God. That's good news. So, oh, there it is, out of place. Okay. So, we have been saved from the penalty of sin. And secondly, we've been saved from the dominion or the dominating power of sin. That's good news. So not only have we been saved from the penalty of sin, but its authority or its power over us, we also have been saved, redeemed, and delivered from that. Look at Romans chapter 6. Romans chapter 6. Look at verse 14. Romans chapter 6. Look at verse 14. For sin shall not be master over you. For you are not under the law, but under grace. What then? Shall we sin because we are not under the law, but under grace? May it never be. Do you not know that when you present yourselves to someone as slaves for obedience, you are slaves of the one whom you obey, either of sin resulting in death, or of obedience resulting in righteousness. 17, focus. But thanks be to God that though you were slaves of sin, yes, past tense, you become obedient from the heart to that form of teaching to which you were committed. And having been freed from sin, you became slaves of righteousness. That's good news.
Hallelujah.
So slave sin no longer dominates us. Sin no longer has its mastery over us. Thank God that its mastery, its dominating power is broken.
Hallelujah.
And we do not have to sin. That's some good news. Now, and add to the confusion is this verse. Remember, we're talking about why do we still sin? When we got all this good stuff, we've been redeemed, we've been saved from the penalty, been saved from the power, but yet, look at this, not only that, Look at verse 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 17 and 18 to add to the confusion. Therefore, is any in Christ, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creature. Is right now, presently, a new creature, creation. The old things have passed away. Behold, new things have come. Now all things are from God, who has reconciled us to himself. Why are we still sinning? We're a new creation. The power of sin is broken. He's bore our sins. Why is it that we are new creatures? In spite of all this, the battle goes on. Why do we still sin? Why do we still sin? Well, the answer is found in this answer. The answer is found in this, because there is remaining residual sin still in us. Because there is residual sin still remaining in us. Look at Romans chapter 7. Romans chapter 7. So we're answering this question here. In spite of all this, why do we still sin? I got it backwards. Because there's sin in us. Look at Romans chapter 7. Romans chapter 7. Look at verse 14. Romans 7, verse 14. We'll start there. For we know, Romans chapter 7, 14, for we know that the law is spiritual, but I am of flesh, sold into bondage to sin. For what I am doing, I do not understand. For I am not practicing what I would like to do, but I'm doing the very thing I hate. But if I do the very thing I do not want to do, I agree with the law, confessing that the law is good. So now, no longer am I the one doing it, but sin which dwells in me. You're going to clarify the next verse with me. But you see, there's still sin still there. We've been redeemed, been set free, the power of sin is broken, but there's still, this is the great apostle Paul, sin that dwells in me. Look at verse 18. For I know that in me, so you're going to classify and clarify who the me is. That is, in my flesh, nothing good dwells. So the me he's referring to is not the redeemed, born again, spirit, made alive, resurrected me. Not that me. But the flesh, that's where residual sin dwells. For to will is present. In other words, the willingness, the desire to want to do what's right is present with me. But how to perform what is good, I do not find. Because of the nothing good. What is the nothing good that dwells in him? The previous slide lets us know that it's sin. That's sin. The nothing good that dwells in him is sin. So that nothing good is sin that dwells in him. Verse 19, for the good that I will to do, I do not do. The good that I want to do, I don't end up doing it. But the evil I don't want to do, that I practice. Now if I do what I will not, if I don't want to do, it is no longer I who do it, but sin that dwells in me. Now, he's not shirking responsibility. Ain't my fault. The devil made me do it. That's not where he's coming from. What he's saying is that I, the redeemed I, the born again I, that's not where it's coming from. You follow me? The root of it is coming from my flesh. Yes, he's responsible. Why? Because he gave in to the flesh, or we give in to the flesh. And when we operate in the flesh, it's not the real us doing that, because we just kicked our redeemed self to the curb and decided that we're going to let the flesh rule. He talked about Christ dwelling in us by faith, dwelling in our hearts by faith. And we use the analogy that, or the metaphor, I'm not sure, that the heart is like the throne room of an individual. And on that throne sits Jesus, the throne of our hearts. And when we are performing 1 Corinthians 9:27, that I buffer my body, beat it black and blue, make it my slave. Because when you buffered your body, which, remember, your sin manifests itself in your body. That's the tool, the weapon, the you know. So when we decide to allow our sin, our flesh rather, to rule, then what happens is that the flesh, let's personify flesh, ascends the steps to the top of the throne in the heart and goes in and dethrones Jesus and ascends and sits down on the throne itself. And that when that happens, then you are flesh ruled. So what your flesh desires, what your flesh craves, what your flesh demands, you end up doing. We done kicked Jesus to the curb, and now flesh is running the show. You have questions like in James 4, whence come these wars and fightings among you? Come they not of the lust of your flesh, your desire to have, and so forth. So are the us, when Apostle Paul says, I buffet my body, I is this born again, spirit resurrected, saved, sanctified, regenerated person. Notice he didn't say, I buffet me, or I buffet myself. I buffet my body. My body is a possession of me. And I make it my slave, not make me my slave. Because those are two separate entities. And that's what he said. That is in my flesh, not the me that's born again, but the one that's in my flesh. And it's great to understand that, because you are not your flesh in a sense. You follow what I'm saying? Because your flesh wants to do something doesn't mean you have to do it.
Thank you, Lord.
You have power to not do it. We just read a few slides back that we are freed. I don't know if this is it right here. No, I went out food because I don't know where it was. But we have been freed from the power of sin. So we don't have to sin. We choose to. Amen? Because nothing good dwells there. The good news is that we have been saved. We've been redeemed. We've been forgiven. Yes, that's good, but there's still remaining sin.
Yes,
therein lies problem. Someone once said, if you want to have a pure, holy, separated city set on a hill kind of a life, and as a result, a clear conscience, you have to deal with remaining sin. I'm going to say that again. If you want to have a pure, holy, separate, which is sanctified, city set on a hill kind of a life, which will result in a clear conscience before God, you have to deal with remaining sin. The question is, how do we deal with this remaining sin? So we've laid the case that there's still residual sin hanging around. Where is it hanging? Which part of our being? In the flesh. It's still there. Although we've been saved and we've been redeemed, we've been set free, our flesh is not saved. It's not regenerated. It's not redeemed. It's not born again. It's still just as wicked and evil. And my wife used to say, nasty, that old wicked, nasty flesh. Still crying out to do that which is ungodly. And it will until the day we what? Die. We got to deal with sin. We got to deal with sin. Let's talk about the Amalekites. Amalekites. In Exodus, you don't have to turn there. You can start turning there. In Exodus 17, we're going to go there. You'll find a recounting of the battle between the children of Israel and the Amalekites. And in that battle, that's when Moses' hands had to be held up. I don't know if you all remember the story. I know you remember, yeah. And they had to put, hold them up during the battle. After that battle was over, the Lord said this to Moses. Look at verse 14. Exodus 17, verse 14. Then the Lord said to Moses, write this in a book as a memorial and recite it to Joshua, that I will utterly blot out the memory of Amalek from under heaven. Wow, that's a profound statement by a holy, mighty God. Look at Deuteronomy chapter 25, verse 17. Amalek was a thorn in the side of the children of Israel, God's people. Look at verse 17. Remember what Amalek did to you along the way when you came out from Egypt. So there's this great mass of people exiting Egypt. Some give the total of maybe a million people. But a lot of folks was coming out of there. Now look at that. Look what the Amalekites did. Remember what Amalek did to you along the way when you came out of Egypt. Verse 18. How he met you along the way and attacked among you all the stragglers at the rear when you were faint and weary. And he did not fear God. Who you think, with a crowd that size, who's the least likely to be in the back? Yeah, and these infirmed and elderly. She said, women, children, the infirmed and elderly. That's who they attacked. Verse 19, therefore it shall come about, when the Lord your God has given you rest from all your surrounding enemies in the land which the Lord your God gives you as an inheritance to possess, you shall blot out the memory of Amalek from under heaven. And he adds this right here. You must not forget. Forget what? To do that. Because I'm going to give you an opportunity to do that. Look at Numbers chapter 24. God even called on a corrupt prophet, Balaam, to prophesy the doom of Amalek. And Balaam was crooked as the letter S. And God even used him to call out a prophetic word against Amalek. Verse 20, and he, Balaam, looked at Amalek and took up his discourse and said, Amalek was the first of the nations, but his end shall be destruction. A prophetic word from the Lord. Look at Judges chapter 6. It kind of outlines the wicked deeds of the Amalekites. Judges chapter 6. Judges chapter 6. Look at verse 3. For it was when Israel had sown, talking about crops, that the Midianites would come up with the Amalekites and the sons of the east and go against them. So they would camp against them and destroy the produce of the earth as far as Gaza and leave no sustenance in Israel, as well as no sheep and no, it can be carried on no oxen or no donkey. For they would come up with their livestock and their tents. They would come in like locusts for numbers, in other words, large numbers. Both they and their camels were innumerable, with so many of them. And they came into the land to devastate it. Talking about children of Israel. They came to wipe out their crops. See, when they destroyed the crops, they destroyed their food supply. Mm-hmm. And when they destroyed the oxen and livestock, that destroyed their livelihood. The Amalekites were some evil, wicked people. They hated God. They hated the Jews. They delighted in violence. They were vicious sinners. And because of all this, God made a vow. He was going to destroy the Amalekites. Are you hearing what I'm saying?
Yes.
So we're setting up for something here. We're setting up for something here. Let's now talk about the destruction of the Amalekites, and in particular, their king, Agag. The title again of this series is Hacking Agag to Pieces. Let's now talk about the destruction of the Amalekites and their king, Agag. Let's go to 1 Samuel chapter 15 and look at verse 3. 1 Samuel chapter 15, verse 3. This is Samuel and advising Saul. Now go and strike Amalek, utterly destroy all that he has, and do not spare him, but put to death both man and woman, child and babies, infants, ox and sheep, camel and donkey. Put them all to death. Skip down to verse 7. Skip down to verse 7. So Saul defeated the Amalekites from Havilah as you go to Shur, which is east of Egypt. He captured Agag, the king of the Amalekites, alive. Wow. Okay, well, maybe I missed it. Let me go back over it again. Do not spare him, but put to death both man and woman. Okay, we read it right. Put to death and do not spare him is somebody of the Amalekite clan together. But yet, something must have been missing in the translation. He captured Agag, the Amalekites, alive, king of Amalek alive, and utterly destroyed all the people with the edge of the sword. We're going to find all, don't mean all, but Saul and the people spared Agag and the best of the sheep. Well, he just left Agag alive. He spared Agag and the best of the sheep. So he spared the best, didn't kill the best of the sheep, oxen, fatlings, lambs, all that was good. And were not willing to destroy them utterly. So he's not willing to obey God. Let's keep it real. But everything despised and worthless that they utterly destroyed. Now, I don't remember that being in the instructions. Wait a minute, I can go back two slides. Don't mean that being in, like, destroy everything that is utterly worthless and despised. No, that's not in there. I'm just checking, you know. He said, destroy all that he has. do not spare him. Verse 10, then the word of the Lord came to Samuel, saying, I regret that I have made Saul king, for he has turned back from following me and has not carried out my commands. Now, I regret does not mean, that is an anthropomorphic reference. In other words, you are attributing to God human qualities so that we can kind of understand and explain something for our human pea brain, finite minds. But God did regret in the way that we regret. This is letting us know just how ugly the sin is. Does that make sense? This is letting us know how ugly sin is, how sinful sin is. That symbolic or metaphorically speaking, it caused God to have regret that Saul was king, for he turned his back from following me and has not carried out my command. Look at this. And Samuel was distressed and cried out to the Lord all night. Wow. Why did he do that? He knew immediately the sinfulness of sin leads to death. He understood it right away. As soon as he heard, Samuel was distressed and cried out to the Lord all night. I bet he cried, Lord, please don't kill him. Lord, please spare him. Please spare him. Please don't kill him. You'll see later when we get down there, the Lord heard his cry, spared him. Samuel cried all night. Did God change his mind? No. God used, before the foundation of the world, let's go back here. Remember the podium, the front of the podium represents the beginning of time, Genesis. The back of the podium represents Revelation. Beyond the podium represents eternity, future. So eternity passed, everything got started. God had already determined in his eternal plan and purpose that I'm going to move on my man Samuel, and I'm going to move him to cry all night long to spare Saul. And because he's going to be obedient, I'm going to use that prayer to be the means to achieve my end, which is to have mercy on Saul. Because the prayers of a righteous man avail much. And so he cried out all night. Samuel rose early in the morning to meet Saul, and he was told, Samuel saying, Saul came to Carmel, and behold, he set up a monument for himself, then turned and proceeded on down to Gilgal. Saul had lost his mind. A monument for himself. A trophy. Mm-hmm. Look at what I've done. Mm-hmm. Well, pride will get you in trouble in a heartbeat.
Yes, sir.
He took the time to build it. He is in absolute disobedience. And he takes the time in his disobedience to make a monument for himself. And he has completely disregarded the revealed word of God. Samuel came to Saul. Saul said to him, blessed are you of the Lord. I've carried out the command of the Lord. Wow, I mean, and he just bowed him. He's crazy. He greets Samuel, blessed are you of the Lord. I've carried out the commands of the Lord. But Samuel said, what is this bleating of the sheep in my ears and the lowing of the oxen which I hear? You got a whole zoo behind you, dude. Are you crazy? Saul said, they have brought them from the Amalekites, for the people spared the best of the sheep and oxen to sacrifice to the Lord your God, but the rest we have utterly destroyed. He is so caught up into his and all this that he's rationalizing and making excuses for his sin. Then Samuel said to Saul, wait and let me tell you what the Lord said to me last night. He said to him, speak. Samuel said, is it not true though you were, is it not true, comma, Though you were little in your own eyes, you were made the head of the tribes of Israel, and the Lord anointed you king over Israel. But the Lord sent you on a mission and said, go and utterly destroy the sinners. See, here we go. This is the bottom line. And that's why you'll make the connection. The Amalekites represent, in a sense, our sins, in a sense. He said, go destroy the sinners, the Amalekites, and fight against them until they are exterminated. Why then did you not obey the voice of the Lord, but rushed upon the spoil and did what was evil in the sight of the Lord? And Saul said to Samuel, I did obey the voice of the Lord. Don't understand how you can stand there and do that. And went on the mission on which the Lord sent me. And I brought back Agag, the king of Amalek. And have utterly destroyed the Amalekites. But the people took some of the spoil, sheep and oxen, the choicest of the things devoted to destruction, to sacrifice to the Lord your God at Gilgal. Has the Lord as much delight in burnt offerings and sacrifices as in obeying the voice of the Lord? Behold, to obey is better than sacrifice, and to heed than the fat of rams. I heard this growing up, even in when my father was alive. I've been hearing that for 60 years. Obedience is better than sacrifice. Has the Lord as much delight in burnt offerings and sacrifices as in obeying the voice of the Lord? No, he does not. Your worship, this would be symbolic of worship. This is worship, our worship, whatever worship. If you are not in obedience, your worship is not worth two dead flies. Verse 23, for rebellion is as a sin of witchcraft, of divination, and insubordination is as iniquity and idolatry. But because you have rejected the word of the Lord, he has also rejected you from being king. And Saul said to Samuel, I have sinned. I have indeed transgressed the command of the Lord and your words, because I feared the people and listened to their voice. Mm-hmm. Now you're starting to see the answering of Samuel's all-night prayer. Because what is he starting to do now, Saul? Repent. Yes, ma'am. You know, before that, he wasn't repentant. He was still saying, I did the word. He was still lying. Right. He got a trophy back there. He finally seen it. This Saul said to Samuel, I've sinned. I have indeed transgressed the command of the Lord and you and your words, word of the Lord and your words, because I feared the people and I listened to their voice. Now, therefore, please pardon my sin and return with me that I may worship the Lord. Samuel said to Saul, I will not return with you, for you have rejected the word of the Lord, and the Lord has rejected you from being king over Israel. As Samuel turned to go, Saul seized the edge of his robe and it tore. So Samuel said to him, the Lord has torn the kingdom of Israel from you today and giving it to your neighbor, who is better than you. Also, the glory of Israel, which is a name for God, will not lie or change his mind. For he is not a man that he should change his mind. So we know regret doesn't mean what that he just said. He doesn't change his mind. Then Saul said, I have sinned, but please honor me now before the elders of my people and before Israel, and go back with me that I may worship the Lord your God. So Samuel went back following Saul, and Saul worshiped the Lord. Then Samuel said, bring me Agag, king of the Amalekites. And Agag came to him cheerfully. And Agag said, surely the bitterness of death is past. Surely you're in a lighter mood now. It's all good. That's what we were saying today's vernacular. Everything cool, right? We come steady, right? Samuel said, as your sword has made women childless, so shall your mother be childless among women. And Samuel hacked, hewn, dismembered Agag to pieces before the Lord at Gilgal. Wow. What a violent death. That's very disturbing to read, isn't it? But you know what? That's a clear picture of God's hatred of sin. It's a clear picture. If you're on that too long, that's very disturbing. The prophet taking a sword and literally chopping this man up. And notice he says it, it's before the Lord. Meaning with God's approval. Coram Deo. For his presence. I'm seeing it. I'm commanding you to do this. Saul, this is what you should have did. I got to get all bloodied up because you didn't do what you were supposed to do. Give me that sword. Hack it, hack it. And this is what you should have done. You were commanded directly to do that. Amen. We'll pick up next time. Father God, you hate sin. Help us to really, really, really get a hold of that. And not just quote it because we know to say it. I mean, the fact that there must be bloodshed for sins to be remitted lets you know how serious it is. Somebody got to spill blood for sin to be remitted. Ain't no just dismissing it and, oh, that's no big deal. Or, you know, oh, somebody paid for that. Or, we'll skip this one. We'll wink at that. Every sin ever committed, somebody going to pay for it. Whether it's Jesus, substitutionarily speaking, I don't know if that's a word or not, substitutionarily speaking, or whether we pay for it ourselves as sinners, somebody is going to pay for sin. That's how serious it is because he's a holy God. He's a holy God. He's holy. Pure and holy. You deserve all the glory, all the praise, and all the honor. For from you and through you and to you are all things. To you be the glory forever and ever. In Jesus' name, and the people of God said, amen.